14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon these messages today. We ask that you would be with our pastor as he stands this morning and preaches your word. Lord, please bless the conference down there in College Grove. Lord, we know that you are our only way, and we beg that you would not let us look to any other way than Christ the Lord. In his name we ask. Amen. Now, if you were to ask a dozen people how it is that they thought a man can be right with God, you would get a dozen different answers. You would get a dozen different ways that seemed right to each individual. And if you were to ask the whole world that same question, you would get a world's worth of answers, every man saying what he thought seemed right to them. You see, the man spoken of in this verse, there's a way that seems right unto a man. That man really represents all of humanity, because there's a way that seems right unto every man, and that way is salvation by works, trying to gain acceptance before God by one's own righteousness. It is the way of unregenerate man to go about establishing his own righteousness, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, however much one man's way may appear to differ from another man's way, if their way is of salvation is not through the shed blood of Christ alone, then that way that they're trusting in is really nothing more than a way that just seems right, but is actually terribly wrong. It is so right to trust in Christ, and it is so wrong to trust in yourself. Yet trusting in oneself is the way that every unbeliever holds dear to his heart. And likewise, every believer, before he was called by God's grace, was also possessed of that way that ends in death before Christ became his way. Now, when something just seems right to you, when it just seems right, it means you don't actually know if it really is right. And what you're basing the rightness of your knowledge on is really just your own thoughts. Well, I think that God would just love everybody. It seems to make sense to me that Christ would have died for everybody in order to give everybody a chance. Well, okay, that's what you think, but what do the scriptures say? Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church, not everybody, and gave himself for it, also not everybody. When isn't that simple? That's just so simple. There's no thinking involved, just believing the scriptures. Now, when the Lord takes a man from trusting his own thoughts and from trusting what seems to make sense to him to trusting what the scriptures say, then everything really does just make sense. Whatever thoughts we have of God, how God saves, and who we ourselves are, they had better be thoughts that align with what the scriptures say about God, how God saves, and who we are, which are sinners. Those are the only thoughts that I want to have, what saith the scriptures. Turn with me to Jude. When I think of this way that seems right to a man, here's what comes to my mind anyways. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is synonymous with salvation by works, is it not? Now, Jude here in the context is speaking of false prophets, false teachers. But really, this applies to anyone who trusts in something within themselves and not Christ only, as the hope of being right with God. Everyone and anyone who attempts to bring something that they themselves have done to the table of God's salvation has gone in the way of Cain. Turn to Genesis 4. We'll be spending a little bit of time here. Now, what was Cain so guilty of? What was he so infamous for that the Spirit would prompt Jude to speak of his name so negatively and refer to what he did as the way of Cain? Could you imagine doing something so bad that it was called the way of so-and-so, the way of Evan? Now, what did Cain do that was so terrible that it would be forever known as the way of Cain? Well, probably the first thing that most people would think of is when he murdered his brother. And that was certainly one crime he was guilty of. But while he committed one sin against his brother, he committed two sins against God. And murdering Abel was his second sin. The first, and maybe even the worst, was when Cain brought his own offering to God apart from what the Lord actually commanded. Let's look in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. So these two men bring an offering to God, Cain an offering from something he planted, and Abel a blood sacrifice. Now, we don't know if the Lord had commanded these two men directly or if he told Adam and Adam told his sons, but either way, we know that they were to bring an offering to the Lord. And the Lord wouldn't have commanded that they bring just any offering, bring whatever it is you think is right. No, that's man's way. Man's way says you bring whatever you want. You bring your good intentions, your good works, your religious ceremonies, hoping that they'll be accepted by God, even though they won't, but just hoping that they will be. Now, you know, if the Lord had told these two men to bring an offering, whatever it is that they wanted, day in and day out, every day, but not actually telling them what to bring, it would never have occurred to them to bring a blood sacrifice. They would have brought something that they just thought God would be pleased with, and the Lord would have had no respect towards either Cain or Abel's offering. It would never have occurred to them to bring a slain lamb, and that's what the Lord requires. Now, in much the same way, we would never have thought that a crucified, bloody Christ was what the Lord required for your and my salvation. We would have continued to bring our own offerings before the Lord, to which he would have no respect. And that's what the whole world is doing, bringing their own offerings day in and day out, not knowing, not caring what the Lord requires. They have gone the way of Cain, and they just continue to do what seems right to them. No, the Lord gave these two men specific instruction as to what to bring. You bring a blood sacrifice and you don't bring anything else. You don't dare bring any other offering than what I've commanded. And Cain could not claim ignorance in this. Both he and Abel heard the same message. And I know what Cain must have been thinking. God wants me to bring a what? It must have seemed silly to Cain that God wanted a blood sacrifice. Wouldn't it make more sense to bring something that I worked hard for? Wouldn't God be more pleased at seeing the effort that I put into this offering? And people think the same thing about Christ's offering to the Father. It seems so strange to most that through the blood of Christ, salvation would be wrought. And it seems so right that it would be obtained through our own works. We think we know better than God. And in his willful neglect to bring what the Lord had commanded, Cain was essentially telling God, I know better than you. I have my own thoughts about what I should bring. And Cain's offering was rejected. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, it wasn't just his offering, but Cain himself was rejected. And such is the man who brings his own offering before the Lord. You know, those workers of iniquity in Matthew 7, they themselves were rejected, not just their many wonderful works or their exercising of demons or prophesying, but their very own persons. And so Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He was mad. He couldn't take it. And you know, there's nothing that will incite a man's anger more than being told that his way is not right. It's a way that he's trusted in because he thinks he's gaining favor from God by that way. So Cain got mad. He got sad, and the Lord gave him counsel. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain should have received what the Lord said. But Cain was a Pharisee, and like the Pharisees of Jesus's time, Cain rejected the counsel of God against himself. And here's what this led to. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And you know what they were talking about in that field? They were talking about the offerings that they brought. Why did God have respect to you and your offering, but not to me and my offering? How is it that I worked so hard to produce the choicest fruits of the ground? I sweated, I toiled, and all you do is kill a lamb and bring it before God, and I'm rejected and you're accepted? You can imagine the envy that must have coursed through his veins. He just couldn't take it. You mean to say that I've gone to church all my life and that I've been indoctrinated in its traditions and I'm a well-respected elder and I've taught Sunday school all my life for many years and I try to be as good and as honest and as upright and as loving and as kind a person as I can be, and you just rest in Christ and believe in what he's done and you're a child of God and I'm not? Grace is an impossible thing to understand for those who have not tasted it. Now, I had a guy once tell me that he thought I had a lazy religion. And at the time, I was just as much an unbeliever as he was. I didn't know Christ. But it wasn't until years later that I thought, well, if my believing that Christ has done everything in my salvation and I've done absolutely nothing prompts you to call me lazy, well, That casts no fears or doubts in my mind. That does not tempt me in the least to begin trying to work for my salvation. As long as you know that I trust in the grace of God alone for my salvation and in nothing of myself, then by all means, call me lazy all you want. That is just fine. Now, Cain didn't understand grace, and he didn't understand the necessity of bringing what the Lord required. He didn't know that that slain lamb that Abel brought typified the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't know that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, which was to foreshadow Christ, who bore the sins of many. So Cain, out of envy, arose and slew his brother, who became the first martyr. And it was all because he went his own way, a way that seemed right unto him. And this isn't the very first example of this in the scriptures. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 3. Here's another thing that seems right unto a man, unto every man. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. They sinned against the Lord. They saw themselves as naked before God. And what is it that they did? They took fig leaves and made a covering for themselves. And that is exactly what man tries to do regarding his sin. They attempt to cover up their own sin by their own works, their own self-righteousness, thinking that somehow God will be okay with that and admit them into his kingdom. That's nothing more than trying to cover one's own leprosy with a filthy garment. That doesn't cleanse the leper of his leprosy. And when one comes before the Lord in that way, that's exactly how they appear. And it's significant that Adam and Eve used fig leaves of all things. Now, when you get the chance, go ahead and Google pictures of fig leaves. And what you'll see is that they bear a resemblance to a human hand. I saw one that looked like a little palm, and it had five thin, long, thin leaves coming out. And that what it represents, what those fig leaves represent, is a man's hand at work trying to cover his own sin, trying to sweep it under the rug. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, that which seemed right in their own eyes. Now, what did the Lord do? Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Adam and Eve went their own way in attempting to cover themselves, and now they witnessed the Lord's way and how he would cover them. And there's no doubt that the Lord used skins of a lamb to clothe them. They saw the Lord himself slay an innocent lamb. They had never seen anything die before, much less actually seen a slain, bloody mess. It must have been quite a horrific shock to them. And what a shock it is to the believer when he finds out that it took the Father to slay his Son in order to cleanse him of his own righteousness, of his own sin, and cover him with the righteousness of Christ. How men love to go their own way. And now, I know the fallen, depraved state of man is seen in a lot of different ways, but none more clearly than this. He believes that he can approach God robed in his own righteousness, and present to him some work that comes from himself that he hopes God will be pleased with. That is the way that always seems right to man, and it always leads to spiritual death. And there are so many examples of this in the scripture. I'll just mention a few. Uzzah thought it seemed right to put his hand to that ark to keep it from falling, and the Lord killed him right there. Man is always trying to put his hand to what God does, but the gospel does not need our support. When King Uzziah's heart was lifted up to destruction, he thought to take it upon himself to go into the sanctuary and offer up incense apart from the mediation of a priest. And the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he died a leper in a leper colony. Now, may the Lord restrain us from ever thinking to approach to him apart from Christ, our only mediator. David thought it seemed right to number the Israelites. He counted them as the people of God apart from that atonement money. And the Lord sent a plague and killed 70,000 men because of it. We ought to never think of ourselves as God's children apart from being purchased by the blood of Christ. Peter thought it seemed right to make 3 tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Christ, as if to say that Moses and Elijah were due equal reverence or on equal footing with Christ. And the Father spoke from a cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." You know, Peter also thought it right to move from the Gentile table to the Jewish table, implying that the Jews were somehow closer or more special to God, and thereby compromising the gospel. And Paul withstood him to his face. Paul himself was positively convinced of the rightness of what he did in killing God's saints. He had a bloodlust for all those who exalted Christ as the only true and living God and could think of nothing better than to prove his religious devotion by slaying them. But the Lord saved him in spite of himself. And now, apart from God's grace, we will always do what seems right to us. So we've taken note of that way that seems right. We've seen the crookedness of that crooked stick, the false way. What about the way that actually is right? What about that straight stick, the straight way, the gospel way? Turn to John 14. In verse 6, Jesus gives 3 descriptions for himself, but what's the very first thing he says? "I am the way." Not "I'll show you the way," or "that I'll point the way out to you," or "that I am a way among many," but "I am all there is. I'm all you have. I am salvation." Now, I imagine the phrase "all roads lead to Rome" is probably pretty popular in the religious world, as it is believed that it equally applies to God. But that's so ridiculous. It's so foolish, because there is only one road and not all roads that lead to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." A man will be ignorant of truth, and he'll be void of any life, of eternal life, if he does not have Christ as his only way. If Christ is his way, he'll be truth, and he'll be life, and he'll be righteousness, and he'll be peace to him, and he'll lack nothing. Now, if salvation by works, if going the way of Cain is the way that seems right to man, then Christ is the way that seems wrong to man. Paul said that "after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." Men thought evil of Christ in his day, and they still think evil of him today, and apart from God's grace, so would we. Not only could men do without him, they would do away with him if they could. But to the believer, he is indispensable. He has done without every other way that he's trusted in apart from Christ. To the believer, Christ is his only way. And to the unbeliever, he is still the only way. If you are to come into the presence of the Father and stand justified before him, it won't be by any other way but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 10. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And you know what this climbing represents? It represents your own effort, your own strength, your own skill. And really, this is an issue of who gets the glory. If you can scale those walls or leap over that fence, then you've got no one to thank but yourself, and you get all the glory. But the Lord won't permit that, because he's going to get it all. Look at verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. How hard is it to just go through that door? Christ said he's that door, and all who enter in that way, which is the only way to enter, they freely confess and love that Christ gets all the glory. They say it's not of works of righteousness which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us. There are a lot of different ways that people try to approach God, but they all fall under the same category: works and self-righteousness. Don't try to come your own way. It will be the spiritual death of you. Rather, come the way of grace, pleading his unmerited favor despite your demerit of it, knowing that it is his grace that saves, and that it's not of yourselves. Come the way of mercy, begging that the Lord would restrain a wrathful hand, though you know you deserve otherwise, begging him to keep you safe in Christ under his blood, that the death angel may pass you by. Come the way of faith, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, believing that he accomplished redemption for his people, and that his shed blood is all that is necessary for the putting away of your sins. Come the narrow way, which is Christ alone, because it leads to eternal life. And don't go that broad way. Don't go that broad path, even though it's easy and charming and numbing and anesthetizing, because it'll lead to your destruction. Don't go the way of Cain. If the Lord ever convinces us that his way is right, that is Christ, the only way, he'll also convince us that the way that seemed right to us is actually wrong. When he convinces you that the way of grace is what saves, he'll convince you that the way of works is what damns. I want to close with one verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 12. To quote the text again, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is man's way. Now here is God's way. Proverbs 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That is a good way to be on. That is the only way that I want to be on. Christ as my righteousness. Christ as my life. Christ is my only way.